Revelation 16. Last week, we went through the first part of chapter 15 and enjoyed, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And that is a proclamation that was made looking to the future of what God is going to do. That isn't the situation today that we know of. We're not living under that all the nations are coming to worship him. That's not what's happening today. It's not what was happening when John wrote this, when he was moved by the Spirit to write it, but it's what's coming. And so at this point in Revelation, it kind of starts to turn a bit, and we start seeing God's judgment upon the false systems of this world. And this is real. In every age, there is this struggle. What we read in Revelation isn't time-capsuled for the last 20 years of human history on this earth, whenever that is. It's for every age of the church. Every age has suffered. And you know, that's we've said those things before. So, but at this point, we start seeing God accelerating his judgment upon the false systems. We see that the Antichrist is trying to accelerate his work in the earth. And I think we're near that time, partly because how fast things travel in our culture, how fast things change in our culture. We're becoming a one world, just a one world people. Because of the internet, because of Facebook, because of whatever, all the media that is out there, what happens in Japan is broadcasted here in an hour, you know, and what affects China's market affects our market within minutes. The stock market will drop because of something, and then just the filth in the world spreads so fast that it is an epidemic. It is a putrid ocean that moves quickly, and I see that accelerating as we become smaller. You can Skype with somebody in any part of the world and be face-to-face with them. It's wonderful, but it's a spread of a disease at the same time. So at this point in Revelation, and I want to be able to communicate as best I can a view, so we get an overview of what's happening. That God, you know, and from the very beginning of Revelation, we've seen this, the picture of Christ, of who he was. He's come as a judge. His hair was white. His eyes were flames of fire. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword because he is against his enemies. We see today the enemies of Christ in the earth typically victorious and marauding around as though they're the champions forever, but they aren't. And so Revelation takes us to a point where in the end, God settles every issue. And this is why it's been a blessing to the church throughout every age, because the church has suffered. In every age, the church has suffered. It doesn't matter when it is. My mind's thinking of Cambodia in the 70s under Pol Pot. Who did the wrath of that regime, Khmer Rouge, who was it unleashed at mostly? It was the church. 90% of the Christians were murdered or starved to death. In Cambodia. That's horrific. You know, I've met people that have made it through. Imagine that, 90%. And I've said it before, if we took half of the church and I told you to leave, half were left, that's 50%. If we took half of the half and told them to go out, 75%. If we took half of that half, we'd be at like 87.5% we'd only have a few left of us, wouldn't we? 90% of them are martyred. And we see that all the way through history. The church is always the focus of the rage of the false systems. And so anyway, we as 16, 17, and 18, as we move through them, and I'm going to try to go through them quickly. Obviously, we won't get through all of them today. but we eventually land in chapter 19, where the tables are turned. 18, the tables are turned. And this is what's happening. You know, as we read these horrible things, let me just read here some of my notes here. we've had the seven seals. Well, first of all, before that, we had the warning to the seven churches. all the warnings to them. And then we had the seven seals that were full of warnings. Then we've had seven trumpets that were full of warnings and things. Now we've got the seven bowls or the vials that are poured out. The woes of God, the plagues that come upon people, reproduction of what God did with Egypt is done worldwide. And again, it's all symbolic. I know that, but we see all these things happening. And it's all because all these things, these plagues, and as we look through them in chapter 16 briefly, it's all because of sin. It's because of the rebellion in our hearts, in men's hearts. It's all a reaction. It's a correction of the horribleness of sin. You know, all we need to do is look at Calvary and see how Christ was so suffered for us to see what God thinks of sin. And he won't stand for it forever because he is building a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's what will be there, just righteousness. And all these others will be gone. And that's what we see happening. This is a crescendo of all history that we're reading about. And it's true. Just and true are your ways, Lord God Almighty. And the saints, they see that. And so that's what we're coming into now. All these horrific things, they're all to do with sin. So in chapter 16, we have the pouring out of the bowls, the last of the sevens of the pouring out of the bowls upon earth. That's what we have in chapter 16. In chapter 17, then starts the judgment of the false religious system. There is a religious system that works across the earth that is false. It is antichrist. It will persecute the true Christian church. Those who love Christ and love him dearly will this. These religious things will persecute him. And they always have throughout history. They always have, you know. So that's chapter 17, judgment of the false religious system, the harlot, who's tied into the mystery Babylon. We'll get into some of those things briefly. Chapter 18, then, is the judgment of the world economic and political system, known as in our book as the beast. So God brings these things out. There's the dragon, who is Satan, who is behind these things. God's going to deal with him in chapter 20. He's going to be gone forever. In chapter 17, he deals with the false religious system. Chapter 18, he deals with the false political and economic system, which is a trap for all. So that's what he's doing with. And he's dealing with it once and for all. Yes, we must live through it now, as people have done for 60 centuries. They've lived through these things. Yes, we have to live through them now, but the day is coming where God is going to put an end to it. And we need to have eyes that see the future. We need to live in the future. We need to be like Abraham, who sought for himself, not a city here, but a city whose builder and maker was God, wherein there is righteousness. We need to live for eternity more and more and more. So in chapter 16, it's the pouring out of the bowls. If you would turn to chapter 16, it begins the step-by-step defeat and destruction of an unholy trinity. So there's a little phrase for us, an unholy trinity. Let's turn to verse 13 and 14 of 16th chapter. We're going to just bounce around. I've had a rough week. I'm partly here. So we're just going to bounce around. Please forgive me if I don't make sense. Hopefully I make some sense. Anyway, 13 and 14, we're looking at an unholy trinity. And it says there, in verse 15, I'm going to start in 13. Well, let's start in 12, sure. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw their unclean spirits like frogs. That's interesting, like frogs. Have you ever been near a pond? You know, when we were in Thailand, behind us was a rice field that was flooded, and you could hardly sleep at night, because these thousands of frogs were croaking all the time, and they almost drove you nuts because they were relentless. They just go and go and go all night long. In the daytime, they were more quiet, but at night, they picked up their volume. I think it's a mating call. Anyway, they're frogs. And did you know that frogs are one of the unclean things? In the Old Testament, back in Leviticus, they were unclean. And here they are unclean. So I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. There's your trinity right there. Out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the false economic political system. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. Those are the three world systems. And again, Satan's dealt with in 19. Political system, economic system, dealt with in 18. And in 17, the false church is dealt with. So God's going to deal with all them. They're the ones croaking, making noise all the time. That's what you hear broadcasted all the time. Croak, 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 croak. They're croaking, and their frogs are slimy. They're wet. They're slippery, you know, and people eat them. Anyway, so we see there in verse 2, there's loathsome sores that are poured out, first bowl. Second bowl, the sea turns to blood. You'll see a parallel to Egypt, what happened there. Then in verse 4, the third bowl is the waters, fresh waters are turned to blood. The fourth bowl, men are scorched from the heat. Again, all these things are symbolic. The fifth bowl, there's darkness and there's pain that comes upon people. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates, is dried up, and we've read about that. And then finally, the seventh bowl is that the earth is utterly shaken with an earthquake that no one has ever experienced before. And again, it's none of these things necessarily are literal, but they're real. And I don't have time to go in and explore and dissect each one of them, but there are some of the things that I want us to look at. If you notice, in the verse 9, again, this is after three plagues. The fourth one comes here. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they all repented. No, they blasphemed God. They blasphemed him. That's what they have. Dropping now to verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they repented. No, they blasphemed God again. They still blasphemed him. We go on in down to the seventh bowl. This is the Super Bowl. Okay. There's this great earthquake. And it's jumping in verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found anymore. And great hail from heaven fell upon the men, each hailstone weighing about a talent. That is 100 pounds to 125 pounds. Talk about hailstones. Each hailstone weighed 100 pounds, hurling down on earth and killing men, killing them, men, women, and children, destroying everything. And they repented. No, it doesn't say that. And the men blaspheme God because of the hail. Isn't that something our wicked hearts are? You know, they will not turn and repent. They will not do it. They just will not do it. So that's something that I noticed. The other thing that, well, there's a number of things here in chapter 16 that I still want to pull out. In verse 7 it says, and I heard from the Almighty, or from the altar, saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And what we have to remember, we've got to link this with two other verses. One is in chapter 6, verse 10, where from out from under the altar came this cry of those who had been martyred, how long, O Lord, how long until you visit judgment upon those who are killed them? How long? And so we cry, Lord, how long? Sometimes you're in a situation, you're in trials and tribulation. How long, O Lord? And this is what they cried. But that cry doesn't remain there. Eventually we move forward. And here we see him saying, now they're seeing something. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. They're saying, oh Lord, we've been waiting, but we see that through the wait, through the time, you've shown yourself faithful and true and righteous are your judgments. It's all been okay. It's all worked out. And many of us, as we look back in our lives, we'll see that, you know what? God was perfect. His timing was just right, and his ways are true. And that's what they're beginning to see that. And in chapter 17, turn to verse 17. It says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. So their cry of how long? Then they see, okay, it's his ways are true. And then finally they hear it said, it is all done. It's finished. God has justified all of his moves. So just think of all the confusion in our lives and just our lives. I mean, we're just minuscule. But if we could somehow get a grasp of all the confusion in history for the church, for the Christians, all the confusion that has reigned, at one point, God's going to make it all clear. And they'll say, it is done. And we're going to say, wow, just and true are your ways, O Lord God Almighty. And that's what Revelation is trying to get us to see, that God is over all. Yes, there is the beast, the dragon, the false prophets, although, yes, they are there, but I'm reigning over everything. You know, rest in my strength, rest in my power. So that's what Revelation does. All through Revelation, we are taught that God is just and holy and good. And in the end, he'll make everything clear. In verse 15 of the 16th chapter, he says, behold, I am coming as a thief. And then we find the third beatitude. Blessed is he who watches. Now here's a whole big, fat, nice sermon right there. Behold, I come as a thief. And again, we've talked about verses similar to this, so I know that you're familiar with them. We would find his analogy, metaphor of the thief. We'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will find it in Revelation chapter 3. We'll find it in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll find it in Matthew 24. We will find it in Luke chapter 12. We'll find it in all those places, his analogy to the thief. And again, what he's saying, it's not, he doesn't say that he is a thief, but, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And dropping down to verse 35. This is the challenge. This is what he is challenging us with in these verses of this point at Revelation when he likens himself as to a thief who is coming. It's a good thing. It doesn't sound so good, but yeah, it's a good thing. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Okay? And then he says this, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. So it's the dual challenge. Why must we be watchful? Why must we be careful of our garments? Because he's coming, and we don't know when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming back. And man, you want to be ready when he comes, don't you? I want to be ready when he comes. And so in the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 35, he said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Is that what we live our lives like? You know, that all of our life is all, we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. I know mine isn't that way all the time. You know, we're worrying about our future and building up a 401 or whatever it is, or getting a raise or buying more acreage or doing something, you know, which nothing wrong in all those, but keep our eyes on Christ. You know, as men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding and when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him immediately. Okay, they must open to him immediately. They're ready. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. They all fell asleep. Fortunately for five of them who were true born-again Christians, five of them had oil in their lamps that were still burning. They were filled with the Spirit. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will serve them. They're watching. Didn't Jesus say as he prayed in Matthew 26, would you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not watch and pray with me for just 1 hour? Here you were commanded to be watching all the time. Be watching after our souls. Be watching after what we do. Be alert. Be awake. There's so many verses we could turn to about being awake. Awake up. You know, whether it's in Isaiah or it's in Ephesians or where it is, these different challenges in Romans 13. Awake. Awake, it says. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, that is so watching, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Because Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming. That's why he's like a thief. You know, if you've ever been, I don't know if anyone here has ever been robbed, your house, if it's ever been robbed, but whoever did it didn't write you a letter. Say, hey, by the way, Saturday morning at 9 o'clock when you're in Marshall's shopping, I'm going to come over and come in your back door and I'm going to take your whatever it is that you have and write you a letter and tell you about it. They don't do that. So that's what he's saying. We're not aware of it. Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. So that's the challenge. That's what he's linking this back here in Revelation 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. That's a wonderful phrase, walking naked and seeing his shame, because the only illustration in biblical history of that, Hebrew history, is on the temple. There were watchmen on the temple walls, and they had to watch. They had like maybe a four-hour watch, and they had to stay awake and be watching. But there was one man whose duty was to go around and make sure everybody else was doing their job. And if he found one of the watchmen sleeping, he had a staff, and he would whack him with it. They'd get beaten, not, you know, beaten severely, but whack, whack. What are you doing? You're supposed to protect the city, you know. And the city is our soul. John Bunyan's book, The Holy War, it's all about keeping our soul pure. And so the watchmen have to be out. And so this guy would walk around, and if he found someone sleeping, bam, bam, he'd wake them up fairly severely, startled them into, whoa, I got to be awake here. If he came around a second time and found the same person sleeping again, he was stripped of his clothes and they were burned. And then he had to find his way home naked. Isn't that something? That's what it was about. And so you read this verse again. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. He gets to keep his garments because he's been awake. He's not going to lose them. And in the Greek, it's an habitual thing. It isn't that it happened once. It's that his attitude is very lackadaisical. It's like, well, yeah, he's not coming. God's not coming back today. So it doesn't matter what I do today. I can live my life any way I want to live my life. I can just just take my ease and rest. You know, and that's what it is. It becomes a habitual thing. But so he can keep his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. We maybe can fool some people, but we can't fool everybody. We certainly can't fool God where we are spiritually, where we are with him. We certainly can't fool the devil, our enemy. So we don't want to expose our nakedness. So he says, be watching, because I'm going to come. You don't know when I'm coming. I might come this afternoon. We don't know when he's coming. He might come before the end of the service. It'll all be over. Bam. Praise the Lord. That'd be wonderful. There was a time earlier in my life when someone said, hey, don't you wish Jesus was coming back today? I'd said, no, I don't. I wish he'd wait a while because I want some more people to get saved. And I still do. But I'll tell you what, if he came back today, I'd be okay with it. I'd be fine. So anyway, there's one of the things we pick up from him. He's coming as the third, or in that watch. And there's the third beatitude about, you know, being blessed if you do this. There's seven of these beatitudes in the book of Revelation. I don't know how much further to go. I'd kind of like to finish this 16th chapter if I can. It sounds like I'm saying the Sistine Chapel or something, but it's the 16th chapter. Well, let's look once in the book of Romans chapter 13, and we'll close there because I can't really open up the next subject. Romans 13, again, the subject is still being awake. Verse 11, Romans 13 and verse 11. We'll read down through, I think, 14. And do this, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We have a down payment of salvation now, and it's wonderful. It's a glorious life, isn't it? None of us would trade it for the life of sin we once lived. It's a wonderful life, but what we have is minuscule in comparison to what God is going to give us in that day when we receive new bodies. And it's going to be glorious. Peter talks about in his epistle about the salvation that we will receive. So what we will receive is so much greater than what we have. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. However, God is revealing them to us by his Spirit, the next verse says. So we get a sense of it. We get a taste for this glory of this new home and the salvation that will be. And we're nearer this great salvation where we have a new body. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't get colds. It doesn't get weary. It doesn't get amnesia. It doesn't get dementia. It doesn't get kidney disease. It doesn't get cancer. This new body that is totally invigorated with the power and the glory of God. We're waiting for this day of salvation. And there it is, when we know him, even as we are known. For here we only know him part, but then we shall know him. That's salvation, to know him. And that's where we're going. So again, back here in Romans 13. And do this, knowing that the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. So we've got to be enticed. We've got to be hungry for this salvation that we're going to get, that it changes my choices today. Because my choices today will affect my choices tomorrow, and they will affect my eternity. They've got to change my now. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Again, there's so many things in there. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So there's our challenge of what it's like to watch. Lord, watch. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, you know, lest he is discovered to be naked. And literal translation is that he's not just, his trousers haven't just dropped. He doesn't have them on. He doesn't have trousers. That's what it is in the Greek. It's pretty final. It's that he don't even have them. You know, what a thing. That's a bad dream, isn't it? Having that. So that's close in prayer. And maybe we can close with that hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. Father, I thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you for one another, Lord, imperfect as we are. Lord, yet you've brought us together that we might love one another, that we might show the love of Christ to one another. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, help us to keep in our mindset, Lord, that we are to be watching, Lord, because the day is coming when you're going to strip down all these antichrists, Lord, the false political and economic system that sucks everybody in. Lord, the false religious system that lures people into worship idols and different things, Lord, and hate, even as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Lord. That's what the false system does to the true system, Lord. You're going to come against these things, Lord. You're going to come against the false prophet. Father, we just ask you to keep us pure and holy. Lord, help us be like those who look for our master who's coming back, Lord. Father, would you put a seal upon our hearts and upon our minds to live for you each and every day, Father, for Jesus' sake, Lord, that we'd live to the glory of God. Amen, Lord. Amen.